All right, Christian Foundations, Discipleship, Lesson 6. Discipleship, Lesson 6. All right. Our key verse for Lesson 6 is found in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. Jesus speaking says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." We call this verse the Great Commission. The Great Commission. Jesus, in His last command, as He began to go to heaven, He gave this command to go into all the earth and make disciples. So we're going to be talking about disciples tonight. The purpose of the lesson is to help the student realize the importance and requirements involved in becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to ask you tonight, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? So what is a disciple? After His resurrection, Jesus said, as we said here, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." And I'm not going to read the rest of that, but the first command that Jesus gave to His disciples after receiving all authority, and you have to think about this, after He received all authority, He gave this command to go and make disciples. Again, the question, are you a disciple? Are you actively making disciples? What is a disciple? According to Webster's dictionary, the word disciple means a pupil or follower of any teacher or school of religion, learning, art, etc. The Greek word in the New Testament translated as disciple is mathetes, that means learner, pupil. A Christian disciple is one who learns from and follows the person, life, and teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. So tonight we're talking about being a Christian disciple. Not a disciple of Plato or Aristotle or whatever guru is out there in the religious world. We're talking about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. So number one, a disciple is a learner, a follower of Christ. A disciple is a learner, a follower of Christ. A disciple is not a know-it-all, but is open and teachable, able to learn from the least to the greatest. You see, if you come in with a know-it-all attitude, you'll never be a good learner. So many people come in, they don't want to be taught. They want to give their opinion. And it's okay, everybody's got an opinion. But if you're going to be a disciple, you've got to come in and lay down your understanding so that you might learn from Christ Himself. A disciple is open to wise rebuke and correction in the process of learning. And boy, that's a hard one. In fact, many Christians really stumble at that point. They don't like rebuke. They do not like correction. And as a result, they will not be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Listen to Proverbs 9, verse 8 and 10. "Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And so we see here the importance of being open to be rebuked. All right, Matthew 4:19, "Then He said to them, 'Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" Now, how would you become a fisher of men? You have to follow. And so being a disciple requires us to follow. Matthew 5, verse 1 and 2, "And seeing the multitudes, He went up on a mountain, and when He was seated, His disciples came to Him. Then He opened His mouth and taught them." So He gathered His disciples, and He began to teach them the principles of the kingdom. And in that specific passage, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, is what we call the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, where He laid out the kingdom manifesto, you might say, of how the kingdom operates. All right, number two. And there's other scriptures here, and I won't go through all the scriptures on every point, but they're there for you to reference. Number two, a disciple puts Christ first in his life and obeys Him as Lord. He puts Christ first in his life. You know, a lot of people put Christ, you know, down the ladder. They add Christ to their life. It's like a wagon wheel. If you've ever seen a wagon wheel, you know it's got a hub, and then it's got the spokes that go out to the outer rim. And every one of those spokes holds the weight, but it all centers on the hub. And a lot of people like to put Christ out on one of those outer spokes, out on the outer side of their life, while they have maybe their family, their job, and their hobbies, and everything else. Christ is just one thing among many. But Jesus did not come to be just one thing among many. He came to be the hub in our life. He came to be the center piece of our life. All right, He wants to be first. He wants to be Lord. So the disciple must submit and surrender his will to the will of Jesus Christ. I want you to see here that you have your will, and then there is the will of God. And where those two connect or intersect is a cross. And there is where the disciple has to say, like Jesus did, he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Look, we all have our desire. But if we're going to follow Jesus, we have to let our will die as we submit to the will of Jesus. Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." You see, if we get Christ in the first position, everything else begins to line up. And I know so many people that try to somehow think, well, one of these days I'm going to get in church, I'm going to start reading my Bible, I'm going to start praying, I'm going to start doing all the things I know I'm supposed to do, but I've got to do all these other things, get all these other things right first. And they go off on their own little effort, journey, trying to get their life together. And they don't realize if they will put Jesus first, all those other things will begin to fall into their proper place. And plus, you have His help. Otherwise, He's standing back and says, "Well, when you get tired, come back and see me." All right? John 13:13 says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am." Revelation 2:4 says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." All right, number three. A disciple is committed in a life of devotion to God in Bible study and prayer. Committed in a life of devotion. You know, when you're devoted to something, you are giving that your full attention, your full affection, your full expression. Everything about you is devoted to that relationship. Well, we are to be devoted in our relationship to Jesus Christ. Devoted in Bible study and in prayer. A discipleship involves a relationship with Christ. This is not a religion, folks. It's a relationship. Therefore, a disciple spends time daily with Christ in prayer, in hearing, reading, and studying the Bible, and in meditating on and memorizing Scripture. Psalm 27:4, you see the heart of David that said this, "One thing I desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." Here is David, a king. He has all the riches of the kingdom, and yet he said, "This is the one thing that I desire." I'm going to ask you today, what is that one thing that you desire? You have to ask yourself, is my desire first and foremost to be with Jesus? You see, you can enjoy a lot of things in life with Jesus. But if you don't have that first desire and first love relationship with Jesus, then those other things become idols in your life. They become competition with Christ. And we need to spend time in devotion with Jesus Christ. John 8:31, Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, "If you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed." In other words, it's easy to call yourself a disciple, but do you abide? That means to dwell in, to live in, to spend your time in the Word. Mark 1:35, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, He went out and departed to a solitary place, and there He prayed." I mean, let's face it. If Jesus Himself got away to spend time with the Father, how much more do we need to get away and spend time with the Father? Why did Jesus get away? Because of distractions. Oh, I tell you what, distractions start early, don't they? I mean, the phone starts ringing at 6:30 or 7 a lot of times. Sometimes before that. And you know, if you don't get up and make time to spend with Him early, it seems like life starts moving along and you missed out on those times with God. And so you have to plan those times of devotion. But don't just plan it and then walk away from it. Never hang up the phone. You know, a lot of people say hello, talk a while, and then they say goodbye, and they come back to it maybe later on that evening or the next day. But with God, He wants to walk with us. That's how He wants, a relationship where we're constantly walking in devotion to Him. Never hang up the phone. You can be talking to Him driving down the road. You can be talking to Him when you go to the bathroom. You can be talking to Him, you know, when you're in the grocery store. You can be, in fact, ask God what you ought to buy and what you shouldn't buy. You know, He will help you. Lord, do I really need this? And, you know, He will put that little check in your heart thinking, nah, you don't really need this. You know, and right then you had that desire. Oh, I really would like this. And it's like, no, don't get it. And, you know, He can help you with things like that. Well, we need to be aware of spending time with God in devotion. I hope that you'll make that time. If you don't have a devotional time with God, get one. You know, the Bible talks about spending time with God in the morning, early in the morning, in the afternoon, and at night. So those are those quality times. And I hope that you'll take time to do that. All right? Number four, a disciple is committed to a life of purity. One who takes steps to live a holy life separate from sin. You see, today it seems like we've lost touch in our church world about the need for holiness. It's almost like we've got this greasy grace mentality that we just think, you know, Jesus forgave us all of our sins. You know, He's not really all that concerned about us living a pure life. All we have to do is, you know, just go to church, you know, talk about God from time to time. That's all. He loves us just like we are. We don't have to change. Everything is greasy grace. Well, is that what the Bible tells us? You see, a disciple seeks to be like Jesus. Is Jesus involved in sin? No, He was a sinless Lamb of God. So to be like Jesus involves putting off the unrighteous deeds of the former life without Christ and putting on the character and nature of Jesus. It's like taking off old clothes and putting on new clothes. Dirty clothes and putting on clean clothes. You see, the process of being conformed to the image of Christ in purity and holiness is called sanctification. You'll see that word in the New Testament. A lot of times people try to just think, well, we don't need to use all those words. But that is a Bible word that we need to understand the definition of it. Sanctification is a word that means the process of becoming holy. Now, we aren't to be holy as men are holy. Because men are holy. And they try to be holy to impress other people. But we're not to be holy as men are holy, but we are to be holy as God is holy, because God said, be holy, for I am holy. So a holy life is not a better than you life. A holy life is a life that is separate from sin, just like a bride would be separate from all other lovers for her own groom. She is separate for him. And that is the idea. It's a beautiful thing. Holiness is a beautiful thing when a bride and a groom have kept themselves for each other until wedding day. That's a beautiful thing, standing at the altar. Amen. Holiness is beautiful. And we need to be dressed in those garments of holiness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 through 7. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. So if anybody ever asks you, you know, what is God's will in regard to holiness or purity, say, this is God's will, your sanctification. that you should abstain from sexual immorality, and that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. So he has called us to this. I mean, let's face it. When we got saved, when we came to Christ, we were saved from the penalty of sin. All the debt that you owed, the penalty of that sin, you were rescued from the penalty. Jesus paid your debt. But now that you are a Christian, the same cross that paid the price for the penalty of sin is now giving you the power through the Holy Spirit to overcome the power of sin. The power of sin. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you, the Bible says. And so what we need to do is make sure that we are allowing ourselves to become more and more like Jesus. It's called growing up in Christ, becoming more and more like Him. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So you are, and I am, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now maybe you don't go around all day thinking, "I am the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit lives in me." But He does. But we need to become Holy Spirit conscious. We need to practice the presence of God. Because that's the reality. But if you don't remind yourself of that and practice the presence of God, I'm not talking about practicing like you would practice, you know, for baseball, but I'm talking about constantly being aware and reminding yourself, the Holy Spirit lives in me. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. How could I, being the temple of the Holy Spirit, now take this vessel that belongs to Him and then go involve any of the members of my body or His temple in sin? I need to reserve my body and my spirit, which He has saved, I need to reserve it for His use and His use alone. All right, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 through 10. "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off these things." Now notice, these are things to put off. Anger. Now this isn't the kind of thing we sometimes think of as, oh, the big cardinal sins, you know, like adultery, you know, all these bad, murder, things of that nature. Notice, anger. Do we work on that? Wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Oh, I tell you, it's sad to hear Christians, some of the things that come out of their mouths. It's just like a pollution of worldly filth coming out of their mouth. And out of that same mouth, they're trying to praise the Lord on Sunday. Now, pray that it's good to want to praise God on Sunday, but James says, you know, how can sweet water and bitter water come out of the same mouth? Brethren, these things ought not to be so. All right? You know, when you are trying to nail a nail in the wall and you miss and it bounces off the nail and hits you right on the thumb, that gives you a pretty good idea where you stand, doesn't it? You know, it's a big test on is my heart being transformed to where I say, well, praise the Lord, bless the Lord, thank you, Jesus, I still got my thumb. Or are you just spill off a whole bunch of words, you go, oh Lord, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. You know, we need to be those who get rid of that kind of stuff. "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him." Now, for those who say, oh, the grace of God covers us. You know, the grace of God doesn't care. We're all under grace, so no worries, no worries. Listen to Titus 2, verse 11 through 14. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation. Okay, so here's the grace of God that brings salvation. If you have the grace of God that brings salvation, that means there could be a grace that doesn't bring salvation. So he's identifying the kind of grace that brings salvation. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. In other words, the grace of God doesn't just cover us, it also teaches us. Notice what it teaches us. To deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, we are, through the grace of God, to live a holy life, a pure life. All right? All right, number five. A disciple follows Christ unashamedly. Do the people that you work with or go to school with or your family, do they know you're a Christian? Do they know where you stand on the things of God? Or are you one of those when people start talking bad about Jesus and God, you just kind of get real quiet and you just kind of like one of those undercover Christians because you're ashamed. You don't want anybody to know you're a Christian. I know sometimes that's hard for guys. They get out there around the workplace fishing, hunting, all this. People just cussing and doing all kinds of, you know, worldly stuff. And sometimes people have this idea that if you're a Christian, that's just a sissy thing. You know, you're weak but I want to tell you, it takes a stronger man to live for God than it does to live for the devil. Amen. And I want to tell you, there's people out there that if you live, and you're not just professing it, but if you profess it and live it, they will respect you. They may not like you, but they will respect you. All right? And guess what? Everybody goes through a crisis in life, and when they do, they don't run to their drinking, cussing buddies. They run to the people who they know has a relationship with Jesus. Amen? All right. Luke 9:26, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words of him, the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Friends, I don't want him to be ashamed of me. And I hope you don't want him to be ashamed of you. And so let's not be ashamed of him. All right? Let's tell people about him. Let's make sure people know we love him and we care about them also knowing him. Number six, a disciple follows Christ sacrificially. Sacrificially. You know, some people follow Christ with the leftovers. Some people give God everything that they don't want, but they don't give God the things that they really want themselves. Okay, so it's a pick and choose, Luby cafeteria kind of Christianity. God, you can have these things. I really don't use them anyway. But when, you know, I found this, that God usually goes after the thing that has our heart. That's usually the thing that He goes after because He wants to be first. He wants to know we're willing to give Him everything. Luke 9:23, then He said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now, a cross is not an instrument of pleasure. It's a death instrument. It means that we are to die to ourselves so that we might live to Him. Mark 8:35, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Luke 14:28-33, here we see the person who counts the cost. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able. You see, we need to count the cost in following Christ and come to a resolve. Lord, thank you for everything I have, but Lord, you are my true treasure. And I'm willing to lose everything if it means keeping you. I'm willing to let go of everything because, God, if I let go of everything, you have everything. And Lord, I don't lose anything if I give it to you because it's in your hand. All right? So we serve God sacrificially. Peter said, and he was one of the 12, he said in Luke 18:28, see, we have left all and followed you. Those 12 They left their fishing nets. They left their dad. They left their employment, all those things to follow him. He became their new job. He became their new job. Now, I know some people today are ready to quit their job. They don't want to follow Jesus. They just want to quit their job. And they use Jesus as an excuse. Don't do that. But if you're going to follow, you can follow Jesus sacrificially and still work a job. Amen? Because the Bible has plenty of places. It says that we should labor with our hands so that we will have to give to those who have need. How can you give to those who have need if you're always the one in need? Right? Amen. I didn't get too much of an amen, but I hope your heart is in there with me. All right, I want to talk to you about a fan or follower. Jesus did not come to win fans, but to call followers. And I want to ask you, are you a fan or a follower? How many people who are at church on Sunday morning are fans of Jesus versus followers of Jesus? There is a big difference between the two. A fan is an enthusiastic admirer. A fan may pay money for a ticket, wear a t-shirt with the team logo, and sit in the grandstands as they cheer on their team. The fact remains they are not on the team. Their investment is one of convenience. They go home after the game until next week if they decide to go to the game at all. A player, on the other hand, is a team member. They have counted the cost of being on the team. They willingly give up a comfortable lifestyle for the sake of something greater than themselves. They willingly sacrifice for the team's success. They pay the price in preparation. They are submitted to the coach's training and discipline. They are faithful to attend all regular or specially called team practices. They are faithful to fulfill their specific role on the team. They are personally invested in the team's success. They lay everything down on the field. Their personal success Their personal success is wrapped up in the team's success. While a fan is a fan on the basis of convenience, a player is a player on the basis of commitment. The fan may cheer, but they receive no trophy. They do not appear in the team photo. They will not be listed in the team's Hall of Fame. In the same way, a true follower of Jesus Christ is not a fan. They're not sitting in the grandstands on Sunday morning only to go home after the game. They are committed followers of Jesus Christ. They have counted the cost to follow Jesus. They willingly lay aside a life of leisure and pleasure that others enjoy in order to do the will of God. They sacrifice for a cause greater than themselves. They pay the price in the preparation of prayer and study of the Word. They are personally invested in the Lord's team, the church. They are submitted to the Lord's training and discipline through the pastors and elders He's placed over them. They are faithful to attend regular and specially called church meetings. They are committed to their role in the church and in the world. They understand that their own success is wrapped up in the success of the Lord's team. These followers are the ones who will be awarded a crown on Coronation Day. They will be listed in God's Hall of Faith. The fans may have had a Christian t-shirt, but they will have no crown. So, is it important to be a follower versus a fan? Yes. And I would say that there are many people out there who are fans of Jesus. They're high-fiving what is happening out there in the Christian world whenever the Christian world is having success. They cheer the big preachers. They cheer anything that looks like Christianity is winning. They wear the Christian t-shirt. They put the bumper sticker on the back of their car. But that's as far as it goes. They're not following Jesus. They're just a fan. All right. Number 7. A disciple puts Christ first above every other earthly relationship. Now I want to tell you, this one is probably one of the hardest things. Because so many people are unwilling to come to Christ and be a disciple of Jesus, or even to give their life to Christ, because of how it will affect their relationship, maybe with their husband, their wife, their boyfriend, their girlfriend, maybe their best friend, maybe their peers at school or at work or wherever it is. It affects our relationship with others. Why? Because you have now a new relationship that requires us to give Him all. And you know, by the way, anyone that would claim to be your friend that wants you to go the other direction is not your friend. They're not your friend. How many times I hear people who say, man, you know, all the people I used to hang around with once I told them that we aren't going to drink beer or whatever, smoke dope, it's like they all get mad at me. And they don't want to come around. And it's like, man, these were my close friends and now they don't want to have anything to do with me. I want to tell you, they were not your friends. Amen? They weren't your friends. Deuteronomy 13, 6 through 11. I'm not going to read all of that passage there, but basically it's talking about those who try to take you off after other gods. You are to cut them off. Actually, they were to be stoned. That's a pretty good way of cutting off a relationship. They would be killed. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus is not telling us to execute apostates and do those kinds of things, but He is telling us that if we're going to follow Him, it's going to require cutting off relationships that do not want to follow Jesus with us. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says. Do not be unequally yoked. A yoke is something that locks two animals together in pulling a load. Well, they always yoke equal animals, an ox to an ox of equal strength. Otherwise, if one is stronger than the other, what happens is one is pulling harder, which puts a bind on the yoke. And it puts a pinch on both of them, and none of them can pull. And it ends up, you end up going off in circles. You don't pursue the path that you're on, that you were supposed to be on. We are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And that could be friends, relatives, etc. Matthew 10, verse 34 through 37. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Wow, that's powerful. It's a scary one too, because we love our families. Who are the ones that usually oppose us the most? It's the ones who know us the best. You know, it's the ones who know, I know how you are. You acting all holy, righteous. I know, I grew up with you, and I know you lived in my house. I know all the dirty stuff on you. Who do you think you are? You think you're better than me? I'm paying the bills around here. You know? I'm the one that's cleaning up the house. And you think you're so holy just because you go to church on Sunday? And you're going to go to heaven because you go to church and I'm sitting around here going to work on Sunday? You think you're better than me? Uh-uh. You're staying home. And it comes to a point where there can be a big problem because it's not you. All you got to do is give up Jesus. That's all you got to do. Give up Jesus, go back to the way you were, and they will be totally happy with you. But you can't do that. And so while we are following Christ, it's going to put some strain. And Jesus says we've got to love Him more. Now we can still love our family. We need to, and love them and pray for them. But if it comes to a choice between Jesus or them and going to hell, you better choose Jesus. Amen? All right. Luke 14, 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or mother, wife, and children, brothers or sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. I know a lot of people said, you mean hate? We're supposed to hate these people? Like, I hate you. No, that's not what he's talking about. You can love, this is really kind of the point where people would probably interpret your relationship with Christ. You know, when you love Jesus so much, it's going to seem like to them you hate them. Okay? It's going to look like you hate them. They're going to think of it that way. You know? And, you know, I paid the price. I helped you. I was there for you. And be thankful for every. But, you know, sometimes if you love Jesus, it's going to seem like hate to the ones that know you love Him first above them. All right? Number 8. A disciple has counted the cost to follow Christ and does not look back. He does not look back. You know, so many people, you know, they start off following Jesus, but then down the road they go, oh, I miss all my old friends. And oh, that old music comes back on. They go, oh man, I still remember the lyrics. I still remember that. A song can take you back. Didn't you know that? A song can take you back to a place where you used to be, where you heard that song, and what you were with. It could take you back to a relationship that wasn't good. It could take you back to a druggy day or an alcoholic day or an immorality. It could take you back to those kind of things. And sometimes, you know, in those former things, there was an element of pleasure in sin. But, you know, the devil never reminds you where it took you, right? He always tries to remind you about the good old days. But he doesn't remind you of where those good old days took you down to where you finally realized you needed Jesus. So there's nothing in the past that we need to go back to. Our future is ahead of us, amen? Jesus is our inheritance and He is our reward. And so we don't need to look back. There was a woman who looked back in the Old Testament, and that is called, it was Lot's wife, remember? I mean, here they were living in Sodom and Gomorrah, and that was a place full of gross immorality and sin. And God said, I'm going to destroy this place. And He told him, He said, you leave the city. You do not take anything with you. Don't go back to get anything. You don't have time. Get out of the city now. And he said, and do not look back. But you know what? Lot didn't look back, but Lot's wife, she longed for something that was still back there. And she turned back, looked back, and it says she was turned into a pillar of salt. Jesus reminded us that. He told us, remember Lot's wife. He said, once you set your hand to a plow, don't look back. Okay, in verse Luke 9:61, but Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And I believe the next verse says, remember Lot's wife. Okay? And John 6, verse 60 through 66. Now these were people who claimed to be disciples. They were following Jesus, but Jesus knew they really weren't disciples. You know, a lot of people profess their allegiance, but when it comes down to all or nothing, they go, nothing, we're leaving. All right? Therefore, many of His disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples complained about this, He said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where He was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray Him. And He said, therefore I said to you that no one can come to Me unless it has been granted to him by My Father. For that time many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. You see, they said, you know, we've come to a place as far as we want to go with You. And at this point, we part ways. And they went back to the old life that they had before. So many people never stick it out with Jesus. But, you know, how do you know the true disciples, the ones who truly believe in Him? They never quit. They endure to the end. They persevere to the end. Now, that's why Peter said to make your call and election sure. God already knows who's going to persevere to the end. A lot of people claim, hey, I'm a Christian, and maybe they're not. But the real ones will be seen in their perseverance. All right, number 9. Disciple counts it an honor and privilege to suffer for Christ's sake. We don't like suffering, and I want to tell you, when you see those images over in Iraq and Syria and ISIS and the beheadings and all that kind of stuff, you think, man, I hope that never comes here. Well, those people wished it didn't come there. But friends, it could come here someday. And if it doesn't come in our generation, it could come in our children's generation or our grandchildren. Are they prepared? Do they understand? If we have this horrific understanding of, oh, we don't want to suffer. Look, I don't want to suffer. But look, I only have one life to live and one life to give. If I have to die for Jesus, what a way to go. What a way to go. I mean, I'd rather die for Jesus than die of cancer. There's a reward for dying for Jesus. There is no reward other than, you know, you made it to heaven for dying of cancer. Now, I don't have a death wish, and that's not what we are called. Not all of us will be death martyrs. But we need to be willing to suffer, whether it's death or maybe like some who suffer, like these bakers up in Oregon, Washington, I guess it is. Oregon. Who, because they did not want to participate in making a cake for a couple, same-sex couple, they then took a stand. They dedicated their business to Jesus at the very beginning, had their pastor come to their business and pray over their business, dedicated it to Jesus, and to live out that business unto Jesus, and then kindly say, I'm sorry, but we cannot do this because it goes against our conscience. There's plenty of others that can do it, but we just can't do this. And then suddenly be sued and lose your business basically because of the fines and be told you cannot even talk about your disagreement with this decision or else we put a gag order on you. That is persecution. For righteousness' sake. Now what do? Do you say, okay, well, Jesus, you know, we're going to lose lots of money here, so suddenly we're going to kind of change our view on these issues, and now we're going to become inclusive because, you know, there's money involved in this now. It's going to cost us a job. It's going to cost us our employment. It's going to cost us at some level. There are people right now having to, district clerks and things of this nature, county clerks and all, trying to decide whether they stay or leave because of issues like that. You see, those are areas of persecution and suffering. Luke 6:22 says, blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast you out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. Acts 5:41, look at how Peter and John, when they were threatened not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus, says, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. It was like, praise the Lord. We were found worthy to suffer for Him. I tell people all the time, if you were ever brought before a tribunal because of being accused to be a Christian, I want to have plenty of evidence out there that I am guilty. Amen. I don't want the judge to say, case dismissed, no evidence. There's no evidence this man is a Christian. All these accusations that other people have made there's no evidence. Wouldn't that be terrible? Well, I'd be ashamed of that, for sure. So they found themselves rejoicing because they were found worthy to suffer for His name. Number 10. A disciple displays a genuine love for fellow believers. A genuine love for fellow believers. You know, there are some people I wonder about who say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't like Christians. I don't like going to church, being around all those hypocrites. I don't like, you know, and it's almost like they have this hate for Christians. And they call themselves a Christian. Well, let's listen to what the Scripture said. John 13, verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you. So this is a commandment, it's not a suggestion. He didn't say a new suggestion I give to you. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are My disciples if you have love for one another. So Jesus said the world's going to know that you are My disciple. How? That you love one another. And notice it didn't say love one another as they love you, but He said, love one another as I have loved you. In other words, the standard by which we are to love other Christians is the love that He has for us. And what kind of love does He have for us? It's a persevering kind of love, isn't it? In all our stinky, ugly times, He loves us through it. And we are to have that kind of love for one another. 1 John 3:14 says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." In other words, a person who does not love Christians, they need to look at their salvation. Because love will define whether we have passed from death to life. Number 11. A disciple regularly attends a local church for the purpose of worshiping God with other believers, growing as a disciple, hearing the Word of God, praying with other believers, receiving pastoral care, contributing to the needs of the church, serving others in ministry, sharing in fellowship, edifying other believers, and strengthening the church's witness to the world. There is no such thing as an island Christian. Me and God have our own thing going. Wrong. You and God do not have anything going by yourself. Jesus has something going. It's called the church. He said, "I will build my church." And to love Jesus is to be a part of what He's building. And so anyone who claims to be a Christian and separates themselves from the church and says, "I don't need the church," I want to tell you, I've never seen a healthy believer. They may think they're healthy, but they're in rebellion to everything that's religious and Christian. I mean, they're in defiance. There's a spirit of defiance that comes through their attitude. They're not submitted. They have no intention to be a part of a church. They don't want to serve. They don't want to give. They don't want to attend. They don't want to do anything with that church, with a local church. In every place that the apostles preached and disciples were made, a church was established under the appointment of elders who would continue to strengthen the disciples. This was the pattern in the book of Acts. They went into a new city, they preached, people got converted, they became disciples, they established a church there, they established elders over that church, appointed elders, and that was the place they were to be submitted and grow. It happened everywhere the church expanded. The church was part of that. A local church is a local manifestation and expression of the universal body of Christ. Someone says, "Oh, I'm just a member of the church everywhere. I don't have any specific church. I just kind of go wherever the Lord leads me each Sunday morning." Wrong. Who is your pastor? Who are the members in your church? Who are the people you're accountable to? "Oh, I'm not accountable to anybody but Jesus." Wrong. We are to submit to those who are over us in the Lord, knowing that they watch out for our souls. And so we need to understand that a disciple, a true disciple, loves the church. He loves the churches and involved in the church. Psalm 122:1, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord." Are you glad or mad when you come to church? I hope you're glad. Are you sad? I hope not. I hope you're glad. Matthew 16:18 says, "And He said, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." Acts 2:46-47. Let's see what happened to those new converts on the day of Pentecost. "So continuing daily," oh, it wasn't Sunday to Sunday, "continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Who did He add to the church? Those who are being saved. And He was adding them daily. In other words, the church was a 24/7 reality in their lives. I mean, it was a part of their very fabric of Christian life. All right? Now, 1 Corinthians 12, and I don't have time to read all of that, but Paul talks about the body of Christ, that we are all a part of the body. There's many members, and yet it's one body. And see, it says that one member can't say to the other member, "I don't need you." We all need each other, don't we? Because we're all a part of this body. Not everybody is the same part in the body. We all have a place, a function in all the parts of the body. Let me ask you a question. If someone came in here today and says, "You've got to make a decision. You're going to lose a part of your body today, and I'm going to cut off a part of your body or poke out a part of your body or something. You just need to decide which part." Would that be a hard decision? You say, "Well, I'm going to cut off one finger. Well, you don't realize how much you need that finger till you don't have that finger. You don't realize how much you need your little toe until you start to go around a corner and realize that little toe kept you up instead of you falling off to the side. All of our parts are necessary. We all need each other, and we all need God. Amen? All right. Number 12. A disciple seeks to imitate Christ's example. A disciple seeks to imitate Christ's example. A disciple should imitate Christ in every area, including his humility, servanthood, commitment to doing the Father's will, seeking the lost, communicating truth, showing compassion to the oppressed, and persevering under suffering and loving others. In Mark 10, 42 and following, Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be your slave. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." Jesus saying, look, follow my example. I didn't come to demand people serve me. I came to serve others. And we need to imitate him. There's other scriptures there that I don't have time to go through. I would draw your attention to Luke 6:40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. So how do you know that you're perfectly trained as a disciple? You're like Jesus. You're like Jesus. All right, number 13. A disciple's life displays the fruit of a Christian life controlled by the Holy Spirit. All right, so a disciple, his life will display the evidence of a personal relationship with Jesus and the inner working of the Holy Spirit. All right, I want you to look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. In other words, the fruit of the Spirit's indwelling presence in your life and in my life will be these nine fruits of the Spirit. And we need to ask ourselves, is this a part of my life? Is this what's coming out of me? Well, we can't produce these on our own. They are the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of me. So we need to yield. We don't need to take control. We need to yield to the Holy Spirit. All right? Yield to His work in our life, His control. So a disciple's life is displays that kind of fruit. Number 14, a disciple is actively involved in witnessing and making disciples. Actively involved in witnessing and making disciples. A Christian cannot legitimately claim to be a disciple who is not actively sharing their faith with others. Every Christian should be involved at some level to help win souls and make disciples. Say, well, I'm kind of shy. I have a hard time really getting up in front of people and preaching or teaching or anything like that. Look, the idea of being a witness is, I think a better word is sharing your faith. Sharing. Let's disarm that big, bad preaching word. You know, share your testimony. Share what God is doing in your life. Share with others as you have opportunity. Be ready to give an account for the faith that is within you. At all times, be ready to share what God is doing. Be ready to pray with someone who is hurting. Did you know that's a witness? You can witness also through doing acts of kindness for someone in the name of Jesus. There are times where I've helped people, and I'll make sure when a stranger, and when maybe like one time here a few weeks ago, helped someone with some money for gas. They did not have gas, and they had a gas can, and you know, you never know if a people are legitimate or not, right? Strangers especially. And so I thought, well, you know, I had a dollar and I had a 20. And I thought, now how far will a one, how much gas will you get with that? All right. So I thought, okay, I got to give the 20. But I don't know this guy. And I don't know how legit. He had a gas can. And his car was over there. But I didn't know. But I felt like I was supposed to give it to him, but I gave it to him on this condition. I said, "Sir, do you know Jesus?" Yeah. And I said, "Well, I do too. He is my Lord and Savior, and I'm giving you this $20 to help you get gas in His name." In His name. Now, at that point, I mean, he received it, and he went over there, and his wife, girlfriend, whatever she was, she was like, "Oh, thank you, sir. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you, sir. God bless you. Thank you very much. Thank you very much." I don't know what they did. You know, he had a gas can. He had a gas. He had his car there. And when I gave him 20, they got in the car and drove off. So I don't know what that was all about. They might have. I thought they were out of gas right there, but maybe they went down to the gas thing. I don't know. But anyway, I gave it as a witness for them. The $20 is insignificant. The witness is the significant thing. Amen? All right. You can be involved in witnessing by giving out materials, giving people Bible study lessons, things of that. Taking someone through Christian Foundations, having a Bible study with someone, praying with someone, getting someone one-on-one. Some people aren't good at groups, but they are one-on-one. Find someone that's hungry and start discipling them, trying to win them to the Lord if they're not saved. And sometimes people think they're saved, but in talking to them, they eventually realize they're not saved at all. All right? All right, let's go to number 15. A disciple cheerfully honors God with his finances. You know, a person, one of the things that I guess really defines us that we treasure more than anything is our possessions. I mean, we'll give people some time, but we don't always want to give people our money, our resources, because that money represents our hard work. It represents who we are and what we could get with that money. But finances are a big part of following Christ. These disciples gave all to follow Christ. A person who does not honor God with his finances may be allowing Satan to steal and use it. You ever thought about that? We do not give to God directly. He needs nothing in heaven. He has ordained that His work on earth be supplied through the giving of His people. Haggai 1, verse 6 through 10. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat but do not have enough. You drink but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put in a bag with holes. Anybody ever felt like that's how your paycheck was? All right. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little, and when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house, therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. You see what he's saying here? He said, because you've not put me first and tried to do my work with what you have, I'm going to blow on what you keep back. You see, God wants us to be busy doing His work. He wants us to help support His work. I don't have time to get into those others. I hope you'll study these out. Number 16. A disciple seeks to be an example for a new disciple to imitate. He seeks to be an example for new disciples to imitate. You say, well, I'm not much of an example. But I want to tell you, you are an example to somebody. Maybe your kids. You got kids, you're an example. Can they imitate you? And if they imitate you, would they be like Jesus because they imitate you? What about people at work? Could you say to them, be like me as I am like Christ? That would be kind of hard sometimes. And you know, a lot of times you need to put a little disclaimer on it. It says, look, not everything I do is like Jesus. I'm still learning and growing too, but there are a few things I am doing that I'm trying to do right, and I want to, and let those things shine and then work on the other things. Be honest where you fall short. All right? And that's what Paul said. And by the way, only a disciple can effectively make other disciples. How can you make disciples when you're not one yourself? 1 Corinthians 4:16, therefore I urge you, and this is Paul speaking, imitate me. 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Number 17, a disciple seeks and maintains regular fellowship with other believers. Maintain fellowship with other believers. The body of Christ possesses a spiritual unity that is eternal. I mean, we're going to be together forever. But daily unity requires daily effort. Therefore, believers should seek regular fellowship with other believers throughout the week in order to encourage, exhort, comfort, and strengthen one another in their mutual walk with Christ as His disciples. You know, it's wonderful to come together on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, but you know, a lot of times we need to be in fellowship daily with people. There are some people that need that fellowship. Maybe you don't need it as much as others, but there are some people out there that their survival spiritually requires that extra fellowship. And we need to spend time fellowshipping with others. And maybe it's going out to eat afterwards with somebody that just, you got to eat anyway. Why not just go eat with somebody that needs a little extra encouragement? Just say, hey, come on and eat with us today. So do I have to buy their meal? You can if you want to, or just say, hey, we're going Dutch. Everybody's paying their own, but you're welcome to join us. You know? And just invite someone. Instead of just being you and, you know, you and your four and no more, maybe say, hey, Lord, show me who I can invite. Show me how to do this. Make the most of your time. Maybe do things with others that, or invite them to your house. You say, well, we won't go out to eat. Well, invite them to your house or whatever. And that's hard sometimes because maybe you want to take a nap, you know. But maybe God says they need something more than you need your nap. All right. Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread. So they continued on. Oh, there's several. In verse Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Most of the time we consider ourselves, don't we? But he said, let us consider one another. Let us consider one another how to stir up, not stir up trouble. There's enough of that. But to stir up love and good works. We need to encourage each other to keep on going, keep on fighting, keep on going with Jesus. All right? All right, I'm going to stop with those verses there. There's plenty of other ones that you can study. I hope it's helped you in this lesson on discipleship today. And next week, the next lesson will be baptism in water.